Good evening, one and all. Happy Sabbath to those whose Sabbaths have begun. And welcome to those joining us on the phone, those listening to the recording of tonight's service. Glad to have you in fellowship. And praise God for his merciful kindness to the children of men. Great is his marvelous ways. So welcome one and all. And our opening song is titled, All the Way My Savior Leads. And what a merciful Father. All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well.
Amen. All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see.
All the way my Savior leads me, all the fullness of his love, perfect grace to me is promised in my Father's house above. When I wake to life immortal, wing my flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. This my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way.
Amen. By faith, that we can see his marvelous manifestations in the areas of our life. And we know that he lives and is indeed leading us all the way. The devil wants to come in and lead us to doubt that God loves us because of the trials and tribulations. But we know better. Because God is love, and true love, perfect love, does not abandon those who trust in him. So welcome again, dear ones, and it's now time for opening prayer. And who would like to offer that prayer for us?
Happy Sabbath, brethren and sisters. Let's pray. Precious Father in heaven, thank you for your protection, abundant grace, forgiveness of sins, empowerment over sin, victory after victory that's laid out before us that we might have of Christ Jesus more and more. Continue to woo us by thy Spirit, nearer to thee, Jesus, for we know that all are drawn to you that are honest at heart or dishonest at heart, but get convicted that they're this way and want to become honest at heart and become new people. That's what we're grateful for as Christians, that you've made us new people and are wanting to continue this process in preparation for a new kingdom that will never pass away. We uphold in thankfulness that we can make contacts with other brothers and sisters, separated, part of Babylon, etc. Atheists, infidels, agnostics, even without even leaving our home or our seat. We're so blessed. And we uphold, dear souls, that perhaps I've got this inclination to want to be original on some foundational pillars, that we would be very careful to be sure that we know where they're coming from and what they're sharing, and have a plan, thus saith the Lord, it is written, to buttress what the scriptures say on that subject and topic, and that they will rejoice and think of the many other things that might yet be awaiting and stopping them from uniting with other brothers and sisters that are in the faith that was once delivered to the saints to be given to the world. Because there are billions going without the whole everlasting gospel, and see it the privilege to join others who are in the last days, in this remnant of time, in a remnant literally caught in the Bible, that we have the privilege of connecting to Jesus to be part of. We thank you for blessing our dear sister Joan with the comfort of the helps that she's had to be able to return from hospital, to be able to return at home and have more of the peace that comes through health. And also Sister Lynn, thankful for the necessary surgery that's brought forth such blessings, as I can speak for myself as well today. What a blessing it is to breathe. What a blessing it is to breathe. It's like I've got two mouths, the nose and the mouth. It's like a new nose. I appreciate you kindly giving this gift for me. Thank you for blessing me with such a gifted hands to work and operate on us. And on our brothers and sisters. And we wish the hands that are going to be operating, as far as I know, on Sister Susan on the 11th, that their hands too will be blessed. And those that help him or her to do the operation, an important one, that it will be so successful, Sister Susan won't have to be in that same position again. And that you'll continue to be with her through the pain that she's suffering in the hip and possibly elsewhere, so that she will be able to have a new song on her tongue and a new testimony to tell of you bringing through another trial physically and spiritually. We are thankful that the Sabbath is before us. What blessedness comes with it. And may our reading now in Solomon's repentance, I believe we're up to, or if not, we're near it. We want to learn because we want to be deep repenters. We want to be thorough, and we believe it's because of the Holy Spirit has the power to make us such, that it's because of your power, Jesus, to give us the power to repent, that we do it anyway, true repentance in the first place. All glory be to you from first to last. Repentance toward God over his broken law and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness imputed and imparted. Bless our dear brother speaking and leading in this most important time of the week. And thank you for the precious Sabbath that's come upon some of us and is about to start for others. In Jesus we pray, amen.
And amen. Welcome to all and happy Sabbath coming. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. And welcome, dear sister Chaka. Glad to have you with us. And we're continuing in our study book. This is Prophets and Kings. Chapter 5 now. We finished chapter 4. And chapter 5 is titled Solomon's Repentance. That's a good chapter. Compared to the last chapter. And this chapter begins on page 75. And the last thing that we were discussing before we finished chapter 4 was that as time went on, more and more dependence was being placed on men instead of upon God. And that was leading to their spiritual life becoming weakened and almost non-existent. And with their spiritual life in a very weakened state, they lacked discernment to recognize the difference between what God's will was versus what their own will or the will of the world was. And with that discernment lost, then of course the devil's going to lead them farther and farther away from God's will and thus farther and farther away from receiving God's blessing. And the same thing will happen to us. If we allow other things to interfere with our relationship to God, if we begin to place our hope or dependence upon men or worldly individuals, then our discernment, our spiritual life is going to be weakened and we're going to end up trusting more and more to the way of the world, to our own ways instead of God's ways. And we'll be blind to that fact until in mercy the Lord will wake us up. You know, it may be some event occurs that causes us to question whether we're in the right way or not. And that is out of God's mercy, seeking to awaken us to our blindness and deception. So that's where we left off. And now we're going to pick it up to this new paragraph. Twice during Solomon's reign, the Lord had appeared to him with words of approval and counsel. In the night vision at Gibeon, when the promise of wisdom, riches, and honor was accompanied by an admonition to remain humble and obedient. And after the dedication of the temple, when once more the Lord exhorted him to faithfulness. Plain were the admonitions, wonderful the promises given to Solomon. Yet of him who in circumstances, in character, and in life seemed abundantly fitted to heed the charge and meet the expectation of heaven, it is recorded, he kept not that which the Lord commanded. His heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. 1 Kings 11:9-10. And so complete was his apostasy, so hardened his heart in transgression, that his case seemed well nigh hopeless. Quite amazing. So God had blessed Solomon by twice appearing to him in vision, in a dream. And yet, Solomon was led step by step away from God into complete apostasy, almost hopeless. So here's the wisest man now in a almost hopeless apostasy from God. Just completely the opposite of wisdom. Any thoughts, ideas, comments that you'd like to share, dear ones, questions?
Yeah, like, it's, why did he ask a question like this? Why didn't God send a Nathan to him like he did his dad? And say, listen, you are going astray, fella. You either turn around or you're out of here or something, you know. Nathan went to David and said, you're the man. And why the Lord didn't do that for Solomon, only in eternity, I guess, will we know.
Yeah, that is an excellent question, dear brother. But God knows us better than we know ourselves. And God saw exactly how to reach David's heart, how to awaken him in the pit that he had dug for himself and was wallowing in. And he also knew Solomon, and he knew exactly how to reach him, and it wasn't in the same way as with David. And that actually gives us hope, because God knows us as well, and he knows exactly how to reach us. And as each one of us is different, then there's going to be different ways for different people. And so that's the only way that I can answer your question, dear brother. It's that God knows us and knows exactly what will work to awaken us. But that, as I mentioned before, gives us hope. Because even though God allowed Solomon to follow his own way until his apostasy and his hardened heart made it almost hopeless to bring him back. Yet God did not allow Solomon to cross the line to where his probation would be closed. If you remember with the children of Israel, they lusted after flesh when they were in the wilderness. And they doubted that God could provide them flesh. But their lust for flesh was so strong that they were willing to go back to Egypt to get it. So here God had separated them with all of these great miracles and marvelous signs and brought them into the wilderness. And now because they lusted after something that God had in wisdom not given them, they were willing to throw it all away to go back to Egypt. Well, God gave them what they lusted after. He allowed them to have it. And that was quails. And so abundant quails that 2 to 6 million people had enough to eat. Can you imagine? Can you imagine how many quails that was? And the east wind, I think it said, brought them in there. And so abundant were these quails that everyone had enough. But the people that lusted the most died because they overate. which is quite amazing. But God gave them what they wanted. He allowed them to go so far to reveal to them how deep into wrongdoing they were. And so God here is allowing Solomon to go so deep into apostasy so that when he awakens, he'll be amazed and will never want to go that far again. Yeah, that's true. It was the mixed multitude who lusted first and then the children of Israel followed. That's true. The half Israelite, half Egyptian were the ones that started the problem. So this reveals that when we have a determination to follow our own way, God at times just steps aside and lets us have our own way. And then when the consequences are so terrible that we wonder, how did we ever get here? You know, God then provides a way for us to awaken and provides a way of escape. And that's a merciful, tender-hearted, and loving God. But you're right, dear Brother Dick. We may have to wait until we can ask Christ. Why didn't he send another prophet to Solomon like he did David? Are there any other thoughts or comments, dear one?
You know, the world finds it even very normal to even commit adultery, that it's normal in society now to commit another adultery and have another wife or another husband.
Yeah, it's sin has become so commonplace that it doesn't seem to bother individuals. And some even go so far as to praise the wicked, which is very blind.
Amen. Directly or indirectly from Christians too. Well, could it be? I love when question time comes up. Could it be that because Solomon already knew the whole story, and he would have believed it as a Christian, as a believer in the true God, that God sends in the glory of the kingdom of Israel. And my understanding is that was in the time of David, but even more specifically in the time of Solomon, that instead he sends war. I've gone down a bit. It's the Edomites, and then he sends Syrians to wake him up. So I know I'm jumping ahead of the story. But I'm just thinking, I wonder if, because he's already got the story, that's not enough. He believes that's true. That really happened to his dad. And it had a good effect on his dad. He got out. He snapped out of it. He repented. Yeah, that's what I was thinking a little bit. Isn't that long-suffering of God? You know, he's already given all the information. He's not changing. So he sends something else. That's a really good question, Brother Dick. The other thing I wanted to say was, can you imagine? I've done this a number of times. That's why I'm asking you all. Can you imagine audibly hearing God talking to you? I mean, Solomon had this twice, and they also saw proof of his presence, the consumption of the sacrifice accepted by fire. And I was thinking, but you know, we have even more. If I could see Lucy's face here, she'd go, brother, where are you coming from? You think about, we have the Bible, which, like the 66 books, which Solomon didn't have. And then we have an understanding of prophecy that there's no way they would have been benefited knowing, even if they did know it. And we live and we look back and we go, oh yeah, that's where this happened and that happened. And then we've got this little bit left. It's pretty. It's pretty neat. Although we don't hear the audible voice, we have the still small spirit speaking to our heart, convicting us of sin, directing us in the right way, and showing us Jesus through the Holy Spirit.
I've heard stories of people who have heard an audible voice talking to them. And I've always wondered, how would you know whether that was God or whether it was an angel? Either way, it's a message from God. I understand that. But exactly who it is, I don't know. Unless it's in the way he talks. I really don't know.
I don't know. Well, that is very interesting what you just said, Jean. I just met a lady giving her a great controversy and part of her family. They took a great controversy as well. Praise the Lord. Her name's Carolyn. And she was telling me two stories of hearing an audible voice. And I wasn't even thinking of this, but as soon as you mentioned that, she thought any voice was God's. I know what you were saying. If God sends it, whether he sends an angel, it's God's voice, then it's God's. But she was saying, you know, the audible voice was God. She was sure of it. But when she shared the story, which was she shared that, you know, I let her speak. She's in the car and she's telling me wonderful things. And, you know, her son was brought back to life after a coma of a little while and the doctors wanted to remove him from it. And he came back. He had no brain damage because she was fighting for his life. And she said, the son said, Mom, you did so well. I could hear everything everyone was saying. I'm so glad you fought for me. And I thought, well, praise the Lord. But then she told me the audible voice she had, which didn't really have a lot to do with what brought it that miracle. And that was she was talking about an eternally burning hell and that this was what God was explaining. And so you think, to the law and to the testimony, I know there's something misguided there, but she doesn't. And so hopefully she reads the great controversy. But isn't that interesting? She actually hears audible voices and she's more than once. And the times that she shared it, they were kind of a bit weird, what she shared, because they didn't really seem to benefit in real specific terms. But even if they did, when you met, you know, it's a telltale sign, isn't it? To start talking about something that would be anti-biblical, clearly. And you think, okay, so may God lead her if she's, you know, she's taking the great controversy happily. Of course, she had to ask what church I go to. That was fun in itself.
Amen. We'll keep her in prayer, brother. But yeah, how do you know the voice that you hear, not coming from another human being, is from God? You have to test it. And the only true standard between what is from God and what isn't from God is found in the Old and New Testament, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. So you have to test the voice that you hear by God's inspired word, the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. If it agrees, then it's from God at that time. But that doesn't mean because it may be correct the first time that it's always going to be correct, because the devil is very sneaky. He can audibly speak to you and everything he says is in accordance to God's word. And thus he'll then lead you to accept everything on as being from God because the first or the second communication was in harmony with God's word. So you have to test the spirits. You have to test the voice. You have to test the impression. You have to test everything by God's word. And you just can't go on the fact that, well, the last time it was in harmony with God's word, so then every time is going to be in harmony. Ellen White talks about the spirit working upon the heart or impressing you, she says, you need to test it because you need to know for yourself it's from God. So even the Spirit's working upon the heart has to be tested by God's word. And the Spirit is the author of the Bible, so he's always going to be in harmony with the Bible. You know, he's the Spirit of truth. So testing impressions by God's word is not a denial that the Spirit may be impressing you. It's making sure that you know the Spirit is impressing you. And if you recognize it's the Spirit impressing you because it's in harmony with God's inspired word, well, then you know you need to follow it. But I don't find anywhere in the Bible where it talks about God impressing you to turn right and then go a certain amount of distance and then turn left and go a certain amount of distance. When Peter was in jail, the angel took him by the hand and led him out of the jail through the streets and then disappeared. So it wasn't that the angel impressed Peter, turn to the right, then turn to the left, then go straight, then turn to the left. God doesn't work in that way. So I've heard of individuals that they've prayed a particular prayer, Lord, protect me from the devil's words, the devil's interference, and now every impression I have from this point on, I know it's from you because you've answered this prayer. And then they follow their impressions. And it can be comical sometimes how gullible people can be or easily misled. So to the law and to the testimony, we're to test everything. And that will make us much more intelligent on God's word. So it's an added benefit. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
Everything nowadays has taken the place of God's work. The word is shoved aside for iniquity.
That's true. Thus saith myself. And that is nothing good to trust in. Thus saith the Lord, that is something to trust in. So Solomon was at the brink of having his probation closed in hopeless apostasy. And then God worked to wake him up. And who would like to read the next three paragraphs?
Take a stab at it. From the joy of divine communion, Solomon turned to find satisfaction in the pleasures of sense. Of this experience, he said, I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. He didn't do any of that. He commanded his servants to do it. He just took credit. I got me servants and maidens. Yeah, they did it for him. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. End of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not mine heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, All was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do that cometh after the king? Even that which hath been already done. I hated life. Yea, I hated all my labor, which I had taken under the sun. Ecclesiastes 2, 4 to 18. Wow, what a deal. I did all this and now I don't like it. He didn't find true happiness in what he did. He gave up his chance at true happiness by turning his back on God.
Amen. Amen. Excellent point. So whatsoever Solomon wanted, he saw it and he wanted it, he got it. So there was no self-denial there, was there? There was selfishness in the max, if you will. And, the pleasures of sense. But notice that she doesn't, and the Bible doesn't bring out, at least at this point, it was a sexual pleasure. It was the pleasure in sense, and there's five senses to the body. There's touch, taste, sight, hearing, and
smell.
Thank you. And smell. So Solomon went to satisfy every sense that he had, thinking that that would make him happy. And I guess, you know, when you really desire something and you obtain it, well, it gives you a sense of satisfaction. It gives you a sense of pleasure and happiness. But if you always got what you wanted, then that sense of happiness begins to wane, because now you're no longer satisfied with what you got because you want something more. So if it's gold, you're not satisfied with the 100 pieces of gold you got because you want 100 more. And then when you get 200, you're not satisfied with 200. You want more. So that desire to get never allows you to be completely happy with what you already have. So then there's really no satisfying happiness, because you're not happy unless you get more. So Solomon here is exploring all of this, desire to be happy. But he's focused, as our dear brother mentioned, he's not focused on God for true happiness. He's focused on the things of the world and the things that Solomon can do or have done for himself. And when he gets everything that he wants, he looks at it and he no longer is happy with it. And that makes him miserable. So miserable that even though he has everything he wanted, he hates life because there's no God in it. There's no Jesus in it. It was all Solomon. There was no gratefulness to God and thankfulness to God for what he allowed Solomon to have. So if your focus is on God and he allows you to have something, then you can take satisfaction in what God has allowed you to have and appreciate it. And if God doesn't allow you to get any more, well, you're still going to be appreciative for what he did allow you to have. So whether you have much or whether you have little, if you have God connected with it, you can be happy with that. But here Solomon is miserable because there's no God connected with what he has.
Like the words to the song, there's no satisfaction in riches or in gold if the Savior is denied. My voice isn't too good tonight, so I won't try singing that one.
Yeah, save your voice, dear brother. But that's true. That's true. If you have Jesus, then you can be happy with much or little because you have Jesus.
There's a future with Jesus in your life.
Amen. Amen. So here Solomon becomes selfish in the extreme. And when he finally has everything that he wanted, he's miserable. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
By his own bitter experience, Solomon learned the emptiness of a life that seeks in earthly things its highest good. He erected all altars to heathen gods only to learn how vain is their promise of rest to the spirit. Gloomy and soul-harassing thoughts troubled him night and day. From him there was no longer any, for him there was no longer any joy of life or peace of mind, and the future was dark with despair.
Amen. And that was where the devil wanted Solomon to be. No joy, no peace, no future happiness, but the future looked dark with despair. Amen. No Savior. No joy. And that's where the devil brings the thought into the mind. Hey, you know, life isn't worth living anymore. Just go out and end it. You won't have to deal with this bleak and depressing future. And sadly, a lot of people take him up on that offer, thinking that they can gain rest by ending their life. But it's just a split second later that they awaken, and they don't have eternal life. They have eternal destruction. They're going to suffer the lake of fire. So to them, there really was no rest. Because it's just a split second later, and they're in the second resurrection. So, looking to the world, or looking to yourself to find happiness, is a losing endeavor. As our dear sister said, it has no savior. You have to look up away from self in order to find joy, peace, happiness, and the future bright with hope. Without the Savior, you have no true life. So notice here that as Solomon is doing all of these things, it mentioned that he was in apostasy. His heart was hardened in transgression. It's quite interesting. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Yet the Lord forsook him not. By messages of reproof and by severe judgments, he sought to arouse the king to a realization of the sinfulness of his course. He removed his protecting care and permitted adversaries to harass and weaken. Where was I? Oh, thank you. And weaken the kingdom. The Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon, Hadad, the Edomite, and God stirred him up another adversary, Rezon, captain over a band who abhorred Israel and reigned over Syria, and Jeroboam, Solomon's servant, a mighty man of valor, even he lifted up his hand against the king. 1 Kings 11:14-28.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. Yeah, from many different directions. So God didn't forsake Solomon, even at his deepest apostasy. He sent him messages of reproof. He sent him severe judgments. All of these things were geared to arouse Solomon to a realization of the sinfulness of his course. God then removed his protecting care and allowed adversaries to harass and weaken Solomon's kingdom. Even from his own household. So, even though it was the devil that brought judgments and harassing adversaries, even part of Solomon's household to do all these things, or part of his staff, God allowed it to be a way of awakening Solomon. Now, the messages of reproof, of course, were not from the devil. They were from God. But a lot of times when negative things happen to us, we blame God for them. And we say, well, you could have prevented it, and yet you didn't. So you're at fault. But that's not true at all. The devil wanted to destroy Solomon. But God did not allow the devil to do so. So God didn't prevent the adversaries from being raised up by the devil and to hate Israel and Solomon and so on. But God intervened and prevented the devil from taking Solomon's life. So when you find yourself going through adversaries, going through negative things happening, you can't just immediately assume that you're not the reason why these things are happening. You have to examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith or not. And if you find that you're in the faith, then you can rest in the fact that God is allowing these things to strengthen your faith, to purify you, and to bring you forth as a precious vessel, much more of worth than before. But here we see that God's trying to awaken Solomon to the sinfulness of his course. And God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so he uses a lot of the same, or allows a lot of the same circumstances to occur to either strengthen our faith or awaken us to our sinful course. But even if we are the chief of sinners, God did not forsake Solomon or Paul or us. He will work to awaken us to a realization of our sinfulness so that we may repent and be saved. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
Well, some think it's too horrible or too terrible what they've done to come to God. It's too late.
Yeah, the devil leads them to believe you've gone too far to come back, so you might as well just keep going forward. And they can't accept the fact that God loves them and wants them to be saved, and he has abundant means of forgiving their sins if they will only come to him. And many people have closed their probation because they doubt God's love and mercy. Go ahead, Sister Joan.
It's amazing the kind of love God has for us, because when we seem to forget him and walk in the paths that the devil sets out for us and we get totally messed up, he never left us. He will send warnings to us. He'll make us question, why is this happening to me? And maybe we'll even start walking with him again. And that's of course what he wants, but he doesn't force us. We have to make up our own minds and just rest that he loved us so much that he gave up his life for us.
Amen. Comment in the room, it says, the devil said that to the angels who erred before they were cast out of heaven. You've gone too far. All the angels had to do was to ask Christ, you know, are we lost? Have we gone too far? Can we come back? But the devil led them to keep going, not to trust in Christ. And the devil is still a liar today.
Even more hardened in his sinful heart, because he knows he has to win the fight, and yet he knows he can't. So he does just all the most horrible things he can think of.
Amen. So here are all of these terrible things happening to Solomon. He has no peace. He has no joy. He has no contentment, even though he has everything that he wants all around him. He's not taking joy in any of it because of all of these problems that are occurring to him from outside sources. And then God does something else. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
At last, the Lord, through a prophet, delivered to Solomon the startling message. For as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding, in thy days I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Verses 11 and 12. Isn't that merciful? As if it was David's looking, and of course he's not. He's dead, resting in the grave. And it's like when David sees God again, he's going to know what he did for him and his son. Isn't that lovely? For David thy father's sake.
Amen. Amen. So with David, God sent him Nathan, and then afterwards, all of these problems happened to David as consequences for his sin with Bathsheba. But with Solomon, all of these consequences come first, and then God finally sends a prophet that it's like the last possible chance to save Solomon. Now, it's like with Paul. It was like the last possible chance to save him before he got to Damascus and was going to kill and deliver Christians to, you know, prison and slaughter. So God, as a last resort, sent the prophet and delivered the message to Solomon. Your kingdom is going to be taken from you, but not in your lifetime. It will be in the lifetime of your son, but still the kingdom is going to be taken. So notice that God in mercy for David's sake didn't allow the kingdom to be lost while Solomon lived, but Solomon had to bear that weight, knowing that his son was going to have this consequence for his, Solomon's, actions. Can you imagine how much guilt that Solomon had over that? He could be forgiven, but the consequence was going to still come and affect his son's reign. But it still shows the mercy of God. It was prophesied, but God did not force Rehoboam to decide as he decided. God didn't prevent it. He just allowed Rehoboam to follow his own heart instead of to follow God's will. Any other thoughts or comments, Jerome?
It's interesting that the spirit of prophecy says that it was a prophet that came to Solomon, where this is quoted verses 11 and 12, but in verses 11 and 12, it says the Lord talked to Solomon. So the Lord must have shown her something more than what we have record of.
Yeah, understand, dear sister. Any other thoughts or comments?
Do you know who the mother of Rehoboam was?
I don't remember offhand.
Evidently, he wasn't raised to know about the God of Israel. If he just followed his own way, he must have followed the ways of his mother and worshipped idols.
At the point where the kingdom was rent from him, I don't remember whether he was following idols or not. I do know that he had two groups of wise men, so-called wise men. Naaman, thank you. His mother's name was Naaman. Does it say if Naaman was Israelite or from one of the other pagan wise? But Rehoboam had two sets of counselors. One was the old men that had counseled Solomon. And the second group was friends that Rehoboam had grew up with, so young men. And so he asked counsel from both groups. The old men said, you know, if you will lessen the taxes, if you'll speak kindly and comfortably to the heads of the tribes of Israel, they'll be your servants forever. And then the younger group said, if you lessen the taxes, you're going to appear weak to the tribes of Israel. So you got to be even more tough on them than was Solomon. You have to raise the taxes. You have to let them know how dare they come and question your right as a king to put the taxes at whatever level you want. And Rehoboam, instead of following wisdom, he followed foolishness, you know, the rebellious stand. And God did not prevent him from doing it. So even though God had prophesied that the kingdom was going to be torn from Solomon after he had died and to Rehoboam, God did not prevent it. He just foresaw what was going to happen and allowed it to occur. But he did not force Rehoboam to make that decision. Being able to see the future before it occurs, it's astounding. It's something only God can do because he's all wise, and thus he knows exactly what the hearts are and what the actions are going to be of every single individual. I'm glad I don't have that gift. that's a gift that only someone that is 100% righteous, true, and not connected with evil at all can wisely utilize. Naama was an Ammonite. Thank you. Now we know. Now we know some of the upbringing of Rehoboam. It was not towards the God of Israel. It was towards the Ammonite-ish paganistic ways. And that's the danger of marrying someone that is not of the faith of God. The children will always suffer. So, finally, God sent a prophet to awaken Solomon. And we'll find out next time what kind of effect it had on Solomon. And we'll pick it up next time at the paragraph that begins, awakened as from a dream. So we'll get a little insight. And that's about two-thirds of the way down on page 77. So that's where we'll begin next time. Are there any thoughts, comments, questions, testimonies, songs, anything else that you'd like to share, dear ones?
My aunt, please keep us in prayer. My aunt passed. passed away just recently on Thursday, my Aunt Geraldine.
So sorry to hear that, dear sister, and let us bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you for thy comforting spirit that you send out to those that are sorrowing and sad and grieving. And we pray that in a special way, this comfort will come to Sister Chaka and her mother and relatives at this time of the loss of her aunt. Pray that their thoughts will also be directed to the Savior to have hope of life after death if they also should die. Please bring comfort and peace to their hearts, knowing that the aunt is now resting in the grave, awaiting the resurrection, and that they won't have to worry about what is to take place in the future for the aunt. But now they can turn their attention to what their future may hold, and thus be led to the Savior to have that joy and happiness of life after death. Thank you for the words of life and comfort that you give us in the scriptures, especially in 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 54. Thank you, dear Savior, for making life after death possible. And praise thy holy name for this great plan of salvation. Thank you for hearing and answering this prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
We're sending you hugs, dear Sister Chuck.
Sabbath blessings, everyone. Can you hear me? Yes, yes. Okay. I've had so much trouble with these phones. It's been pretty sad. The one phone that I have, the company actually was turning over to another company, and they turned the phone systems off from the 2nd of July, quote unquote, until the 5th, but actually they didn't come on until yesterday. And then tonight, when church was starting, I went to the phone and I said, okay, let me just Zoom on the phone. But unfortunately, my Zoom wasn't on the phone anymore. It went away with the programs. So then at 9 o'clock, my time, I had to program the Zoom in, which took as quick as my turtle could walk, slow. And finally I got in, praise the Lord. But so it's been interesting. Please keep me in prayer. Monday, 9 a.m. Eastern Standard Time is my surgery. And it was kind of funny because one of the little girls over there, she called me twice and to confirm it. I said, I haven't chickened out yet. I said, I'm coming. in the meantime, we've had some strange weather over here in Florida. I don't know about you guys, but it's been very, very hot. I mean, every day has been like 99, 100 and plus. So, and that's just in the peak of the day, not even the hottest part of the day. So most of us Floridians hibernate during the course of the day if we can. I'd like to also keep my daughter Angela in prayer because she, in theory, is supposed to come on Sunday to stay for the night so that when I leave, she can watch my fur babies. I'll watch the orphanage of my children over here. Because I can't just leave them into anybody's hands. It's just not possible. And in the meantime, unfortunately, today, she called me and said that at her office, there was a lady or somebody came down with COVID, or at least they came positive for COVID, and they tested all the ones in her group. And, you know, Angela came up negative, but they sent them all home. And she said she wasn't feeling well, not like upper respiratory fluish. She said she had a little aches and pains and a headache, so what, blah, blah, blah. I don't know for sure. And so keep her in prayer that if it's God's will that she comes and babysits, that's fine. If not, I have my brother Roger. The only problem with that is that he has known most of my dogs since they were born in my house many years ago, over 10 years ago. And unfortunately, there's a couple of them, despite his kindness, they don't fancy him at all. I have one, her name is Cricket. Years ago, my brother was cutting the property before I moved here, and it was on the back end of the property, and I had to go somewhere, and I said, will you be fine? Do you need anything from the house? He said, no. About 20 minutes, 25 minutes later, I got a phone call. I made it almost to the store. And my brother said that Cricket wouldn't let them in the house. So he tried to get inside, but she was out of it that she wasn't going to let him in the house. Now, they're 9 years old, the pup, the little ones like them. They're 9 years old now. And he's always been kind to all the dogs, always. But they just don't like him. So my fear was that he would come and babysit while I went to the doctors for the surgery. And either they wouldn't go out for him, or if they went out, they wouldn't come back in. So keep that in prayer as well. I know it sounds something that's so insignificant, but it really is significant when you have a menagerie like I do. I don't put them all out in the same groups. They go out in certain groups that are safe. You know, some males don't get along with the other males. And if he can't put them out because they won't go out, it's going to cause a problem. So keep that in prayer. I know it's a small prayer, but I appreciate that anyway. And I've been talking to Sister Lynn, and her job is just has stressed her out. She is so stressed out, she's almost wired like a little rubber band. And if we can keep her in prayer as well. She didn't ask for prayer, but I'm asking for prayer. Because she sounds, I've known her over a decade. Well, actually, I've known her almost 2 decades. And she's really stressed out, more than I'm accustomed to seeing her stressed. So I would like it if we can keep her in prayer. She doesn't handle pressure real well. And, you know, everybody's different, you know, so that's fine. But prayer is, there's too much power in prayer. And the more people that are praying, the more that we get together and pray for each other, there's so much power. Satan doesn't have a chance to infiltrate in that circle of prayer. That's the way I feel. And, that's what I believe. And I also have been lucky enough, well, I don't know lucky, but fortunate enough to hand out whatever little bit of tracks that I found in another box. And one of the brothers had been trying to contact me, and evidently the phone number that he had tried to contact me on, I haven't had for 2 years. So that didn't help. And since my phones were down, the address that he had for me was no longer any good either. And I've been trying to get ready for the surgery and so forth, so I really haven't been paying attention with the phone down of my emails. So finally I saw them and saw that he attempted to contact me. I appreciate it, brother. You know who you are. And Brother Rob does have my address and my phone number in case anybody needs it. Or not even needs it if they would like it. So I don't know if it's given permission, but if you would like it, Brother Rob does have it. I've entrusted him with it, and you're welcome to it if you'd like it. Okay. So anyway, with that said, I've been able to do a few little things out there in town. I had a strange event. I walked into the Walmart pharmacy, and there was a young girl and her father behind me. And the girl's bouncing around as if she was on drugs, you know, bouncing. And I said, hi. And she said, I said, are you okay? I said, is everything all right? She said, I'm just so happy. I said, okay. I said, that's good. She said, you know, Jesus is coming soon. And I said, well, Jesus is coming soon as far as I know. I said, I don't know when. And she said to me, she said, well, she said, according to the Bible, it says that, you know, we're looking at the times that Jesus should be coming soon. She said, do you know that? I said, I'm aware of that, but I don't know when. I said, the Bible also says that we wouldn't know when. She says, well, do you go to church? I said, I don't go to a physical church. I said, I go to a virtual church that we get together and have been for many, many years. Would you like to come? Well, how do you do that? I said, you do it online. Is that really a real church? I said, it's just as real as any other brick and mortar church. And her father was there. Now, she was in her 20s. To me, that's the age of my grandchildren. So, you know, my granddaughter is 20 years old. So to me, they're little ones, you know. And in the meantime, I gave her the information. And she said to me, she said, do you believe that Satan is trying to cause problems for all the people because of the wars and everything? I said, Satan knows his time is limited, my dear. And I said, what happens now is that he's trying to cause as much problems as he can because he knows he's a defeated foe. And I said, no matter what he tries to do, God is always going to win in the end. And so she said, that sounds fantastic. So I said, here's your information. She said, can I give you a hug, or are you one of the people that are afraid to catch germs? And I said, well, I'm not afraid to catch your germs, so give me a hug. So she gave me a hug. So I thought that was pretty cool. It was different. And then my daughter, out of nowhere, made a comment to me that when she came here, I told her, I said, you know, I don't have cable. I don't have TV. I haven't had it in years. I don't even know what's on the TV anymore. And I said, so you might want to bring your phone if you need some kind of entertainment or whatever you need. She said, well, I've been talking to somebody and they told me that if I want to get a better relationship with God, I need to read the book of John. And I said, okay. I said, but the first thing you should do is start from the beginning, like Genesis. You know, if you really want to get to know a person, you need to know them from the beginning to the end. And she said to me, she says, well, I just want to know, you know, the book of John is about Jesus. I said, well, yeah. I said, but you also have to follow God's rules and regulations. Well, if you have faith, isn't that good enough? I said, it's a start. I said, but you know, God has rules and regulations that we have to walk by and abide by. It's very difficult. Even if you are the best Christian, I said, it's still difficult because we're human beings. Well, you know, those rules and regulations were put away a long time ago. There's only two commandments that they have now. I said, oh, okay. I said, what are the two commandments? Well, one, that you shouldn't have any false gods, and the other one is to love your neighbor. I said, well, that's fantastic. I said, but if you look at the Ten Commandments, the first four commandments show you how to love God, and the last ones pertain to your fellow man. I said, so you can't really love God unless you understand what you have to do to love God. And I said, that includes keeping the Sabbath. I said, I've been a Sabbath keeper for years, and I'm one of the biggest sinners out there. And thank God he does have mercy, like with Solomon, everybody else. And I can't let Satan whisper in my ear and say, it's too late, Susan, because if I had done that, I would have gave up a long time ago. But on the same hand, I told her, I said, you have to learn about the Sabbath. You can't pick and choose what makes it convenient for you. So I want to just close this up where keeping her in prayer. I don't know who's talking to her about stuff like this, but she knows that I've been a Sabbath keeper for most of her life. And now Angela's 43. She's not a child. She's my child, but she's not a child. And she's never been interested in any of this kind of stuff. But unfortunately, the person that has been talking to her told her that she needed a closer walk with Jesus. And she went and had a tattoo of Jesus' hands, pierced hands, on her shoulder, i.e., you know, Jesus on her shoulders. And I told her, I said, that was the wrong thing to do. So I think she got mad at me. So keep it in prayer that she doesn't hold it against me. But I told her that was the wrong thing to do. I said, that's not going to make you any closer to Jesus, you know, as far as that goes. She says, well, this way I can show the world that I'm trying to walk with Jesus. So I said, you don't have to worry about what the world thinks. You have to worry about what God thinks. So, help. Anyway, hugs and love to all. Have a great night. And I praise the Lord this phone is finally working and that I can get on here. And I'm sorry to take up so much time, but I haven't been able to talk to you guys for a while. It's just no service. That's what happens when you live in the boonies. God bless everybody. Sabbath blessings.
Sabbath blessings, dear sister. And we've missed you. We wondered what was going on. But praise God that you're back with us. And wonderful to hear your testimony. And we'll definitely be keeping you in our prayers for the upcoming surgery. And also keeping Sister Lynn and the individuals that you mentioned in your testimony. We will also keep them in our prayers.
And Brother Rob, my daughter's name is Angela, by the way. Thank you.
Yeah, it's just like when you start a new book. You don't start it from the middle of the book. You start it from the beginning, or you're not going to know what's happening. It's like, yeah, you can learn about the character in the book, but if you don't know the background of the character, it's not going to make sense.
Amen, Sister Michelle. Absolutely. I agree with you. And what else is there to say after that? That is the ultimate truth as far as I'm concerned. And if anybody thinks otherwise, I'd appreciate input. Thank you.
Good to hear your voice, dear sis, from the boonies. It's not every day you get to say you know someone who lives there. Well, in fact, most of us live in the boonies, don't we? I want to thank God. I praise God that I will definitely keep the things you shared in prayer and praise. I had the privilege of door knocking after a little break with the nose. I feel like I've got two mouths now, this little nose of mine. And what a blessing. Got 9 controversies out and 1 world crisis foretold within the afternoon after the prayer meeting and Bible study. So that was fantastic. Just to share a brief story, I knocked on one person's door and he came out. When they come out, you know, you might be able to talk a bit longer. It's kind of them to do that. You've got to step back, of course. And he's a tall guy. And we're talking and I gave him a spill for the book. And I mentioned Bible prophecy. As soon as I said that, he was no longer interested. I could see his face change. I said, oh, you're a bit critical of the Bible. He said, Bible? Oh, yeah, yeah. Mm. Yeah, I said, oh, would you be interested in something appealing to your intellect? For an atheist, an agnostic as you are. And he said, well, only if it's, well, I can't remember the word. I think he's saying well documented. And of course, it actually is. I was sharing this with Lucy later, the story, and it was. And I said, so what do you mean by that? He said, well, I'm a scientist. I said, oh, really? Would you be interested in a book written with over 1,350 scientific quotations refuting basic areas of evolution that they're specialists in? They're American scientists, British scientists. You know what he said? Oh, I probably wouldn't read it. I said, would you like an e-book? You know, he said, have you already got it in your bag? I said, actually, I don't, but I'll happily send it to you, letterbox you or put it at your front door if you would like. I said, it's also an e-book. You can have it, you know, instantly. But no, I didn't have time. So that just goes to show it's good to test a person's zeal for the truth. They're into science because, well, so are we as Christians. In fact, I think we're more scientific. And but to test someone's zeal. Anyway, I got to letterbox him, but it's a joy. I think I mentioned to you Carolyn and Kimberly and Aaron were individuals that took a book, which is fantastic, but exciting, not far from where Lucy lives, because I had to visit her, which was a privilege and a blessing. So hopefully, Lord willing, if it's not raining, we'll get door knocking a bit more from Monday to Thursday. I think it's raining Sunday, so I won't be at the swap meet. But I've got another magazine put together, Lord willing. My assistant editor will help me refine it. So thank you for keeping those things in prayer. And we're sorry to hear about your aunt, Sister Chaka. You know, it reminds me of the funeral I was at with Lucy on Wednesday. I'm so glad I got to give a booklet to the pastor of the SDA church. He was next to another fellow I knew. Didn't know this pastor, didn't know he was the pastor. He wasn't wearing, you know, something that would have, you'd think he had a jumper on. So he was in disguise, but once he was speaking and I said, you know, do you read? Do you like to read? And I just say that knowing that usually they'll say yes, or they've got too much to read. But he did take Identifying and Escaping Laodicea. So hopefully it appeals to his intellect and he realizes some things perhaps he hasn't seen or read before. Won't that be wonderful? Praise the Lord. Oh, I wanted to sing a song to you. I'm trying to learn this week. It's a scripture song, and it's from Jeremiah 24:7. And I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. For they shall return unto me with their whole heart. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. Jeremiah 24:7, God's dear watch care is 24/7. I was looking at Brother Bob when I was singing that, and I thought I was going off tune, but what a blessing these scripture songs are. Thank you for making them available in Audible as well as live form.
Oh, praise the Lord. And we'll keep that scientist in our prayers. Maybe something, the seed of truth that was shared will stick with them. Even just the fact that you said, you know, there's 1,300 statements from scientists questioning evolution. And that, you know, he may have said, no, I don't want to read it, but the thought's going to stay with him. Wow, 1,300 scientists that question atheism, you know, evolution, that, I wonder what they said, you know. So the Spirit can work on his heart if he has an honest heart. Amen. Any other comments, testimonies, songs, requests? Please feel free, dear ones.
The word evolution. I like the way that the British, let's see, what's his name that has the blue planet? David Attenborough. He calls it evolution. It is evolution. He doesn't mean it that way, but it comes out that way. And I thought, he sure is right. It is evolution.
You picked that up too. I was sure I was hearing wrongly when I was listening to an advertisement about that. And I'm sure I heard him say evolution. I thought, is this guy onto it or what? And then he was going on millions of years, you know, his lovely accent almost makes it authentic just because he's British, you know. But you're right, sis. I'm really glad it does come out that way. I think the first time I ever heard that term was Nicholas. Nicholas Ptula, who said evolution. If I said 1,350 scientists, I meant quotations from scientists. But I'm sure that, hey, you know, I'm sure there are many more that aren't listed there that doubt their own, doubt their fellow scientists' areas of fields and positions are holding. I'm so glad that book's available too. That is such a, you know, it's got to get you thinking, like, maybe I could be wrong about something, and then lead you into maybe I'm wrong just about everything. What a blessing truth is.
Yeah, amen, amen. And I've noticed within the last 8 years that when different programs and different individuals talking about evolution, they'll say evolutionary fact, whereas before it was theory of evolution, because they recognized it was a theory because it can't be reproduced. So they're now coming out and saying it's a fact. And they weren't doing that a decade ago. It's something that's more modern. So they're just bulldozing forward and trying to get people to believe it's a fact without checking it out. Quite amazing.
And that's how people like to have it, a love for sin.
Talking about fact and theory, I've noticed or been sent links to two or three videos where people are coming out very strongly about the germ theory being only theory. It has never been proved. They cannot prove it. And they've had over 100 years trying, and they still can't prove it. So it shows that the instruction we have in the spirit of prophecy about our health supersedes all that the world can put out, whether it's germ theory or vaccines, and which is based on the germ theory, or whatever they put out, you know. We have God's word.
I thought it was kind of funny when they came out with the Big Bang Theory, because they can't explain evolution and the ant colony or the bee colony. So one of them couldn't exist by itself. They have to have a colony to keep them alive. So then they came out with the Big Bang Theory.
And blew everything up.
Yeah, what's amazing is you're all familiar with reincarnation, the Hinduistic or Babylonian concept that when you die, you don't cease to exist, but you can come back as some other entity, some animal or insect, depending on how good you were in life, et cetera, et cetera. When you look at the theory of evolution, or the Big Bang theory, you have a gigantic bang, gravity shoots it out, or the explosion shoots it out, but gravity eventually contracts it back in. And once gravity finishes contracting the Big Bang back in, it will then congeal and have another Big Bang. And then gravity will eventually, so it's just the same thing as reincarnation. It's the paganistic theory of an endless circle of life. Only they put a scientific spin on it to delude, bang, bang, bang. To delude the Western scientific mind into believing that paganistic theory of the endless circle of life or cycle of life is legitimate. And it's nothing more than paganistic mysticism.
And it certainly isn't science, because science is supposed to prove all theories, and none of them have been proved.
Yeah, science fiction. That reminds me of a professor was teaching that the Bible could not be real, that creation could not have occurred the way it did because no one was there to see it. No one was there to witness it. So then it just has to be fiction. And one student raised his hand and said, can you prove to, have you ever seen your own brain? And the teacher said, no. And he said, well, then according to your theory, then your brain doesn't exist because you weren't there when it was created, and you haven't been able to see it for yourself. So then you're brainless. So that was quite interesting. Yeah.
Oh, that's too funny. Did he get an F?
I don't remember. I think he was expelled from the class, but hey, you know, if the teacher could use that same logic to prove something, then the student was just following the example of the teacher. So there shouldn't have been any kind of reprimand for doing that.
Amen. And how foolish to say that creation, because none of us have seen it. You haven't seen your evolutionary theory happen, and you say it was billions of years ago. It's like, come on, equal scales, fellas.
Yeah, both creationism and Big Bang evolutionism requires faith. But it takes a lot more faith to believe in something that cannot be proven than to believe in a God who created and provides his word of instruction to show it.
But evolution's not religion.
That's what they said. That's what they say. But it takes faith to believe in their theory. So faith deals with belief. Belief deals with religion. So they're speaking out of both sides of their mouths.
That's funny. That reminds me of someone that said to me, oh, you're religious. I didn't say that, but they figured I must be. I'm giving them a book like I was. I said, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus. Probably said something to that effect. And he said, oh, well, I'm scientific. I'm for science. Yeah, me too. That's great. Knowledge, scientia, Latin. Me too. And he said, I believe in the Big Bang. Evolutionary theory. And then he would have added that. And I said, you're a man of faith too. I looked at him. No, I didn't say that. I said, you didn't say it. You were telling me about creation and how I wasn't there. And you cannot prove it. They can't prove it by observable evidence. It all point. That's what I love about the Bible. Another thing to love about it is how you can prove it. You read the Bible and then you'll see, does that match the evidence that we have? Not imagination and adding theories on how long, because rocks don't have dates on them, you know. I'm 4,000,006 years old. It's like, come on, people. The claim is uniformalism, but it's never been like that. They can't prove that. And things get contaminated as well. It's just, isn't it a joy, you know, we've got the upper hand? I mean, there are people, and obviously scientists would be the top, that really think they got the upper hand. Like, they really, how do you put it? They're like, they almost know everything there is to know about everything, and they tell you it all came from nothing. Singularity, the physical laws we observe, apparently they didn't exist in the singularity that exploded, and then the laws come into being. Well, that's very convenient, isn't it? Isn't that just unbelievable? Talk about, yeah, it's science fiction. Science fiction, that's correct. That was interesting what you shared about the bang, bang, bang theory. I like that one. I got to use that one. The bang, bang, bang theory. Is that in your book, the Babylon book you finished a couple of years ago? Because I read that, but you know how sometimes things slip. Yeah, is that where you got your reviewing that from, bro? And did I understand it correctly? The paganistic concept was bang and then some magical thing happened and gravity kicks in and it comes back and then bang again. And that was that what you're explaining? I'll let you talk.
Hinduism has that particular spin off of the mystery religion of Babylon. And Hinduism teaches that there's an endless circle of life. So when you die, you don't cease to exist, but you can be reborn into some other form. So they take the Babylonian immortality of the soul foundation and they put a spin on it to where individuals can come back in a different form. And the Babylonians believe that when you die, you don't cease to exist. You could, if you were a good person, you went to heaven. If you were a bad person, you can haunt individuals as a ghost or a spirit, or you could actually come back like a zombie at certain times of the year to try and get the people that you hated in life or whatever. But the Hindus took it and said you could actually come back in a different form. Instead of a human, now you could be an animal or an insect or a mosquito if you didn't live a very good life, you know. the Big Bang theory is based upon that endless circle of life or the endless cycle of life. So it wasn't that Babylon believed everything started out as a bang or Hinduism believed that it started out as a bang. But the principle of having life to then die, to then be reborn, to then die, to be reborn is the foundational basis of evolution and the Big Bang. So that's where I was coming from. That.
Oh, and you're saying that's their belief in Babylon or Hinduism too, but Babylon, are you saying that was what they believed in the area of creation, what they believed in the area of, you know, something coming out of nothing and it expressing itself by bang and then gravity, bang and then gravity. Is that what you were sharing? No, so I'm misunderstanding the concept that you're bringing out about the origins, unless that's not what you're actually bringing out. I thought you were mentioning, the Big Bang, from a paganistic point of view, and it being more than one bang. and so, you know, the gravity and then bang. And I thought you were linking that with the reincarnation theory. Well, falsehood, I should say.
Yeah, no. The Babylon, the mystery religion of Babylon believed that there was a supreme deity before there was anything. That deity was then manifested in a cosmic body of water. And within that cosmic body of water, there manifested fresh water, which they called Apsu, or I don't want to get into the whole thing, but that basic concept that God is in all things came from Babylon. And so if God is in all things, then when you die, your physical body dies or wastes away, but your spiritual part is immortal because it came from that one God. And thus you're part of that one God. So God is in everything and you're part of that one God. What the Hindus did was they put a branch off of that immortality of the soul. And they said that when you die, you don't cease to exist, but you can be reborn into a life form. So they didn't limit it to just human beings. They said it could be an insect. It could be an animal. It could be a toad, you know, and it depended on how much good or how much evil you did in your human form when you were on the earth, right? So that cycle of life, that endless cycle of life to be born to die, to be born to die, is the basis of Hinduism founded on the principle of the immortality of the soul. So that principle is the basis of the Big Bang theory. It was born in a bang, but gravity will bring it all back to where it originated from. So it will die, but it really won't die because it will just congeal and then have another bang. So the teaching of the endless cycle of life is the foundation of the Big Bang theory. But it wasn't originated as a Big Bang in the mystery religion of Babylon or in Hinduism. It's just the principle or the teaching of the immortality of the soul, that when you die, you don't die, you continue existing. And then the Hindus put a spin on that and had that endless cycle of life. That's the foundation that goes with the Big Bang theory. It's an endless cycle of life to be born in a bang, but then contracted back into death, only to be reborn in a bang. You know, so the bang, 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 you know, it can go all the way back to Babylon on the basis or foundation of the immortality of the soul. But did you know that Paul was battling in his day over evolution, perhaps even a Big Bang? It's not something just for our generation. In Hebrews 11, verse 3, He goes, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. There's creation by God. So that things which are seen today were not made of things which do appear. So he completely contradicted evolution. Evolution teaches that things were made from things that were already in appearance. And Paul says, no, that's not true. God created all things, and evolution is wrong. So even in Paul's day, this battle between creationism versus evolution was going on. So then, can you be a Bible-believing Christian and still believe in evolution? Paul says no.
I'm glad you explained that, because I've read those words before and they didn't make sense to me. It sounded like, huh? Now I understand them. Thank you.
Yeah, I've never heard of that term, theistic evolutionists.
Yeah, it's basically an oxymoron. But that's, I met one today, I mean, Thursday, Aaron. He was sharing with me he was Christian, but he had a lot of doubts about things and that. And, I couldn't think of the term. I said, you know, there's a lot that believe like you. And then he quickly said, oh, but it's not that I agree everything else that they say. Cause you know, you know, you just got rid of why we die, for instance, you know, why we die? Oh, evolution, not sin. It's just evolution, you know, eventually we'll live forever. Oh, wait a minute. We already do, you know, we're God, and you know. And, he's got the great, well, his wife's got the great controversy. I hope he reads it, you know. Wouldn't it be wonderful if that, it makes the life change? Sister White says a lot of people will trace their walk with God back to the books and literature and words you said. Well, I'm adding that there, but I'm sure among 100,000 manuscript written words, she also adds that influence, affluence, whatever we've got to, give glory to God, fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come.
Amen. Are there any other thoughts, dear ones? Any other things that you'd like to share before we have closing prayer?
If you could keep Tony in prayer, this is my hairdresser's husband. He's 80. He lifted something very heavy and had a lot of pain in his leg, and they went to a doctor, said that, well, they did an MRI. He's got a bulging disc, and there's some nerves that are impinged that give him a lot of pain in his lower leg. And he's being referred to a spinal surgeon, so keep that whole thing in prayer. Thank you.
We will do so. Are there any other requests? Please feel free.
Do you have a booklet on the French Revolution? You could send me a smaller booklet on the French Revolution.
A small booklet? No. We do have a book on the French Revolution that we could send you, unless you already have it.
Yes, I have had a bigger one before. Any more information on any pamphlets on the French Revolution?
Yeah, no, we don't have any other pamphlets other than what is in that book. But there's other resources about the French Revolution that you could find there at the library. If you had the internet, you'd be able to look it up on Google and find a whole bunch of stuff. But at least at the library, you'd be able to find more information on the French Revolution. And who would like to have our closing prayer?
Precious Father in heaven, thank you for making this possible to meet up with dear brothers and sisters. It just makes it that much more precious when we know how far we are from one another and yet brought so close by the blood of Christ as adopted sons and daughters of God with the unseen heavenly family working for us, those who should be heirs of salvation. What a blessing these, although we can't see them, we by faith believe and we have the observable evidence enough and it continues to amount to bringing out facts that cannot be disputed, that just add encouragement to continue. Thank you, Jesus, for showing us there's, in truth, the devil himself cannot say you ever did anything wrong. Instead, he makes lies about your nature, that you're a cheat, that you did it because you're not like us in terms of just like how we're born, in terms of the natures we inherit without choice. And we thank you for volunteering to come here and show us what we might become through the grace and strength that you promise to all who believe. We claim the promise of John 1:12, to them that believe, to them gave you the power to become sons and daughters of God, even them that believe on his name. We bring to you our dear sister Jones, dear fellow named Tony, who's had an accident, and we're thankful he has a place to go to understand better what's going on through x-rays, MRIs, and the possibility of even spinal surgery. Jesus, you know all about this man, and this could be another turning point or an added turning point in his life that will tend toward glory to you, even in his infirmity. We pray he doesn't give up, and that while he is suffering in a lot of pain in his lower leg, you might give him hope that maybe he's already a Christian, that hope will become brighter, that his faith won't dwindle because of pain. He won't give up, but his will power will be on the side of Christ in this great change of events in his life. Pain's no fun, but if you're there while there's pain, whatever kind of pain, then we're not alone, and we won't be alone in the future if we stay connected. And we're grateful for this eternal relationship you offer to us, and thanking you for making it possible to see what wrecks that relationship. As we've just been reading a little, and we're so glad Solomon repented and gave us such a record of it.
that we can understand someone who could get all that his heart could wish. And he did. And he even said he did a lot of the things that he didn't actually do, but had people working for him to do whatever his eye desired. We're so glad Spirit of God has been revealed in his life to turn right around and not what I want, but what I want, what you, your will would have for me. I'm the creature, you're the creator attitude that clearly we're looking forward to reading about as we go further in the story. We also uphold those who are mourning the loss of loved ones, that this will inspire hope for the future for themselves who are left behind, immediate family and extended family and friends. Their desire to know what happens, that the enormous amount of falsehoods that exist out there, that you don't really die when you die, they will not be satisfied with that and would come to recognize scientific facts in what the Bible says what happens when you die, and that it's only going to take yet another miracle if one's going to come back from the dead. But what a privilege to come back in the first resurrection, never to have or return to that home, the abode of us all, when we die, even the grave. Thank you that we know what happens, and may dear brothers and sisters mourn with hope, hope that has thy approval on and has the sustenance of your grace to provide one to get through the bitter cup laid to their lips, put to their lips. Thank you for blessing our dear sister Susan to be able to connect with us and all of our brothers and sisters through the internet. We so need more of this, and we might not be able to have camp meetings, but this is the closest so far we get, and we know that if we show gratefulness in truth from the heart for what we do have, you'll just keep opening more and more avenues, that more and more souls will be having the saving relationship and increased relationship, and others would want to unite because they say the truth, God's in you. That I understand better God because you're teaching is in the life, in the practical life, and it comes from the Bible. Please bless, continue to be with Sister Susan in the plans for her important operation. All operations, of course, are important. We don't want anything to go wrong. And we know you love us all infinitely. And there's no reason to doubt, but help us get rid of any darkness we have about your character, the ways in which you worked in our past. And are working in the present, that we might show just how much we trust you, even though it seems like the whole world is against us. And our own natures, sinful natures, is against us. And yet, through Jesus, we can do all things well and good and overcome all sin. May our dear brothers and sisters that might be going through stressful situations, such as Sister Lynn, this is something she's familiar with. She's got this, she has a care for her dear Ma, Sister Ma. She has a full-time job, which, by the way, Lord, we are grateful. Brothers and sisters, some of them, maybe many of them, have been able to keep while, the governments take away people's jobs. Thank you for allowing her to work from home, and may the stress, especially on Sabbath, be reduced to a healthy stress level where it's that kind of stress we all need to keep us moving and active and faithful and hopeful, but not to the destroying of our health in all areas, including spiritual. Buoy her up, Spirit. Give her the courage to continue on, to be able to smile from the heart first and then outwardly, and she may get more victories. Father, we thank you for the privilege, the honor of the promise that you can do more than we ask or think, and that we don't know what to ask, but your Spirit does and understands the unspoken words. We are really glad about that, and may our faith show forth by a heart that's connected, that goes in with that faith, not a half-hearted one. We know a double-minded person is unstable in all their ways. We don't want to be among them. God help us. We know you will and you want to. Thank you for letting us have a choice to choose the right and to experience that grace work in our life. Bless our brethren and sisters heading to bed. Thank you for blessing us to hear Brother Dick with a stronger voice than ever and recovering from a couple of weeks ago. Thank you for providing us brotherly and sisterly communion. We look forward to more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. It's been a wonderful service, dear ones. Thank you for your participation. And have a wonderful night's sleep if you're here on this side of the earth. And if you're on the other side of the earth, have a wonderful remaining Sabbath day. Looking forward to being back in fellowship with you soon. Until then, keep looking up.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.